If you've got a Bible this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is just such a wonderful book. It's a revelation of the church. While you're turning there, I'd like to share with you some great truths from small children. How many of you know that out of the mouth of babes, sometimes out of the mouth of children, comes profound truth? No matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. Don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. Puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. School lunches stick to the wall. Sometimes the best one in the play has the fewest lines. Sometimes your best move is blocked by your own checkers. Don't say that the last one is a rotten egg unless you're absolutely sure there's a slow kid behind you. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Tiffany, did you start out asking for an elephant or what? Your room gets smaller as you get bigger. You know, that's really true. We have some friends that bought a house that I used to live in when I was 5 years old. And so they invited us over for dinner. This is a few months ago. Boy, did that room look smaller than when I was five. If a tree had apples last year, don't expect pears this year. All libraries smell the same. If you want someone to listen to you, whisper it. And finally, don't nod when you're on the phone. I'm beginning a series this morning called The Threefold Ministry of Every Believer. Anyone here feel called to the ministry? I saw two hands. Now, this might be a trick question because oftentimes when we think of called to the ministry, we think of somebody that's functioning in the capacity of a pastor or a chaplain or something like that. But the truth is, the reality is, the biblical perspective is, we've all been called to the ministry. Every single one of us. The word minister, do you know what the word minister means? It means to serve, according to Webster's Dictionary. And we've all been called to service. All Christians, every single believer is called to the ministry. And we're going to begin talking this morning. There's a threefold dimension of that ministry, and it has to do with three different directions. We are called to minister to the Lord. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And really, it's one of the most important areas because it really is the key to effectiveness in the other two. But we also have a ministry to, and this is filling in your notes, to the church. Each one of us has been given giftings and abilities that God has designed to be released to be a blessing to the body of Christ. There's a powerful passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and it says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Notice verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, God gave the fivefold ministry to actually equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Leadership in the church, our focus is to equip you and release you into the areas that God has put a deposit of gifting or ability in. And thirdly, we have a ministry to the world. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation that we might share with those that don't know the good news. The word gospel means good news about what Jesus Christ has done and made a way of relationship with the Father. So let me just summarize. We have a ministry to the Lord. We have a ministry to the church, our church family. And we have a ministry to the world. This morning we're going to talk about ministering to the Lord. And that phrase might sound kind of funny to you, because I don't know about you, but when I first heard that, I thought, you know, what in the world? How possibly could I, what could I have to give to God? I mean, the God who has everything, the God who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent. I mean, what could we give to him? And I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 13. I think I have verse 2 in your notes, but I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, and laying hands on them, they sent them away. See, Paul knew what it was to minister to the Lord. This was the commissioning of Paul. It says Saul, it's Saul of Tarsus, who we know became Paul the Apostle, who wrote a great portion of the New Testament. This was the commissioning of Barnabas and Paul, and sending them out to the Gentiles. But notice, and you're going to see this a lot in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit said. There's a lot of activity about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." But what does it mean to minister to the Lord? Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I want to look at a story there that we've actually looked at before. This is when Paul and Silas are traveling, and they're wanting to know where they're supposed to go. In verse 6 of chapter 16, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit," there he is again, "to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas." And you know, as this story unfolds, you know, they're trying to find the mind of God. Paul gets a vision at night of this guy from Macedonia saying, "Hey, come to Macedonia." So they perceive that this is the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. They hop on a ship, they sail, they head to Macedonia, they go to a city called Philippi, they find that there's a prayer meeting that goes on by the river by a group of ladies. They go down to this prayer meeting on the Sabbath, they preach the gospel to them. A woman there named Lydia, who was a seller of purple, her eyes were open and she embraced the gospel. Her and her whole household got saved. After that, she said, "Would you come and stay with us?" And so Paul and Silas went and stayed with her. And then one day when they were going down to the river to this prayer meeting, this young gal kept following him that had a spirit of divination. And she kept saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God. They've come to show unto us the way of salvation." Well, one day Paul, I guess he got tired of the devil doing his advertising. He turned to this woman and he cast that spirit out of her. Now, what really upset her owner, she was a slave girl, was she no longer had this spirit of divination. She no longer had the ability to see into the future. They were making a lot of money from this gifting. So these guys are really ticked with Paul and Silas, and they have him brought before the magistrates. They end up getting whipped with many rods. After receiving many stripes, they're imprisoned, and they tell the jailer to make sure that they don't escape. So he puts them in the innermost part of the prison, puts their hands in stocks. And you know, after that, you might think, well, you know, this is sort of a bummer day in the life of traveling evangelists, you know? I mean, you know, here, all we did was set this girl free from this spirit, and now we're beat up, our backs are bleeding, we're not sleeping in our normal accommodations here, you know, we got stocks on, but the Bible says that Paul and Silas begin to sing praises to God at midnight. You don't have to wait till then. But they began singing praises to God at midnight. They began to worship God. They began to exalt God. And instead of, you know, getting into a spirit of complaining or a spirit of, wow, you know, I could just see Saul saying, "Yeah, some kind of vision you had, you know, about Macedonia, you know." I mean, any number of things could have unfolded there. They could have really started getting down and saying, You know, when I signed on for this, I didn't think this was going to happen. Did you? That they began to sing praises to God. And you know the story. God decided to come down and shake that jail, and the place shook. The doors flew open. The stocks fell off everybody. The jailer, thinking that his prisoners have escaped, is about ready to kill himself. And Paul turns to him, and he says, you know, do yourself no harm. And the jailer runs in there. Where am I? I think I'm about verse 28. For we are here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he burst, what must I do to be saved? And this Philippian jailer got saved. His whole household got saved and got baptized. And it was the birthing of a church in the city of Philippi, along with the lady called Lydia. It was a powerful thing. But what does it mean to minister to the Lord? What could we possibly have to give to minister to God? Revelations chapter 1, the Apostle John speaking, verse 5b through 6, says this, I think it's in your notes, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests to our God. Do you know that the Bible says that you have been made a priest unto God? See, that's one of the revelations that Martin Luther had. One of the things that was so big to him was salvation by faith and the priesthood of all the believers. Now, when you think about a priest, when I think about the Old Testament, I see somebody who's in the temple and he's doing certain priestly duties, but he's involved in offering sacrifices to God, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer sacrifices to God, which are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Now see, if the Old Testament priest offered animals, and we know that the shedding of the blood of animals and that type of an offering was a type and a shadow that pointed to the Lamb of God that was to be slain. Once the reality came, the type and the shadow was done away with. Once the sin issue has been dealt with so totally and completely by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no need for animal sacrifices. So what is the New Testament sacrifice? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, talking about Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is the New Testament sacrifice of priest. This is the acceptable sacrifice. Paul said this. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, have you ever thought, well, I wonder what the will of God is? Well, I know one thing that the will of God is, and that is that in everything that I walk through in my life, in every sphere, every facet of my life, I am to give thanks to God. I am to let the fruit of my lips give thanks to his name. See, we choose what flows through this area of our body. Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, encouragement, that it may minister grace to the hearer. You know, the Bible says there's death and life in the power of the tongue. We are to be instruments of life. We are to be instruments that declare the praises of God, to declare his greatness. Hallelujah. An interesting thing happened in the Old Testament, and that is that if a sacrifice was accepted, what would happen? I guess you assume that's a rhetorical question. The fire of God would come down and consume it. What an interesting picture. Do you remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And the challenge was, let's find out who God is. Let's find out if the Lord is God or if Baal is God. And so the prophets of Baal built their altar, and they cried out to God, and they cut themselves, and they were going through all kinds of religious stuff. And Elijah ends up mocking him. He says, "What? Maybe your God's on vacation this week, you know?" And then Elijah built this altar, set it all up, and then he poured water all over it just to make sure that it couldn't be fake fire that came down. And as you remember from reading that, the fire of God came down and consumed that sacrifice and consumed the altar. And all the people fell on their face before God, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. He is God." But I was thinking about that. Now, if a sacrifice is accepted, then the fire of God comes down. Now, the reason I was thinking about that is because as a New Testament priest, our first sacrifice, our first offering that we are to present to God is our own bodies. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So it's like he's saying, I want you to put your body on the altar of God. And I want you to sacrifice, make it a living sacrifice. And that's really an interesting picture, because all of the other sacrifices involved something that had been killed, something that had been slain. It wasn't alive anymore. But this is a living sacrifice. And we're dedicating ourselves to God. We're saying, "God, let my feet be your feet. Take me where you want me to go. Let my hands be your hands. Let them do the bidding of your kingdom. Let my ears hear your voice. Let my eyes behold what you want me to see. Lord, take my mouth. Let me be like an oracle of God, declaring your word, releasing life." And we dedicate ourselves to God. And then I started thinking, well, that's an interesting picture. What about the fire? What about the fire? John the Baptist said, this one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And yet he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, fire is a purifying element. Fire is a purifying thing. It burns away the dross. And I just, in my imagination, I thought, well, let's see. Now, if I'm sitting on the altar and I'm saying, "God, consume me. Burn away the chaff. Lord, consume in me anything that is resistant to the kingdom of God, to embracing your lordship and your authority and your kingdom in my life." Secondly, praising God, rejoicing, giving thanks, magnifying Him. There is so much in Scripture about praising God. If you want to emphasize, that's to be one of the things He really emphasizes, the importance of praising and worshiping Him, living in an attitude of gratitude. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. He wrote that from a jail cell. "Rejoice in the Lord." Theologians believe that was written during his first Roman imprisonment. "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." Praise and worship is how we get to know God. That's in your notes. Psalm 76 verse 1 says, "In Judah God is known." And we know Judah was a tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's actually the tribe that Jesus came through. He's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the word Judah means praise. And I believe there's something significant in that statement. In praise, God is known. Praise seems to be a point of entry into His presence. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Psalm 100 verse 4. You can find it all through Scripture, this connection somehow between the presence of God and this attitude of gratitude, this thankfulness, this praising, this the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And you know, it's interesting because in the Hebrew, There are so many different words that have different shades of meaning that may be translated praise, but one might have to do with praising God and be speaking of a particular body position, like lifting hands, or one might be jumping for joy or dancing, or different expressions talking about praising God. And there's one particular word in the Hebrew that means it's a spontaneous thing. In other words, there's something spontaneous about it. It's like romance. You know, if I want to romance my wife, you know, I buy a good book on romance, you know, and then I go, darling, your eyes are like deep pools that grace you. You know, I mean, that only has a certain amount of significance coming out of a book, you know. Do you know what I'm saying? But if I say, darling, to me you are the most beautiful woman in the whole world, and I so delight to be with you. I mean, life is an adventure. It is a joy with you. Now, I mean that from my heart. And she may not, that actually meant more to her than the other part, even though she pretended to like the other part. But see, our relationship with God is like a romance. And there's a spontaneous element where sometimes I might sing a song to the Lord that can't be found in any hymn book. It can't be found on any overhead anywhere, because it's coming right from my heart to the Lord. You know, I'm driving down the street and I see this sunset, and I just think, oh God, that is so beautiful. You are such an incredible artist. And I begin to, it may be song, it may be words, but it's just a spontaneous heart to the Lord. Do you know that's the word, halal? That's the word that's found very often in the book of Psalms. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with that spontaneous praise. Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises, halal, of Israel, the praises of his people. There's something about spontaneity. In the Old Testament, it was called a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. It's brand new. It's never been sung before, because right now it's coming right from my heart, right to the Lord. In the New Testament, it was called a spiritual song. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, about different aspects of song as expression of worship to God. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you my translation on that. Don't be filled with spirits. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, psalms are, well, they're like the book of Psalms. They're the word of God put to music. There is something powerful about singing God's word back to him. When I came to the Lord, it was during the tail end of the Jesus People movement, and Maranatha music was a big thing, and they were always coming out with these songs. They were three-chord songs. I mean, they were all simple songs, but oftentimes we were singing the Word of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we were singing different aspects of Scripture, and it was such a wonderful way to praise God. It was also a wonderful way to memorize the Word and get the Word of God inside of us, to let it dwell within us. Which reminds me of another scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's in Colossians 3. Another reference to those three types of songs. Psalms are the word of God put to music. Hymns are anointed songs that God has given to men and women. Songs like How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace, Because He Lives. I mean, they're scriptural in content, but they aren't the Word of God put to music, but they're anointed. There's something powerful about them. And you know, probably everyone in this room would say that, you know, there's a certain hymn that is very special to me, because at that point in time God was speaking to you, or maybe it's something you heard as you were experiencing conversion. But what are spiritual songs? The Greek word is pneumatikos. It's from the word pneuma, which means spirit. Spiritual songs are those spontaneous songs from your heart to the Lord. The Old Testament called a new song, brand new song. In the New Testament, it's called a spiritual song. It comes from this word. The word means this. It means to make a show, to boast, and thus to be, this is the Strong's definition, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate. There's a spontaneous element to it. A small segment in the life of King David for just a moment. Because David was a worshiper. David was known as the psalmist of Israel. There are certain things that were valuable to him. One of them was the presence of God. In fact, he had tried, when he finally became king, after all that season of running and all the things that he went through, he was finally became king, and he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was not just a nice piece of furniture. It was the Emmanuel of the Old Testament. It was literally God with them. The very presence, the very Shekinah glory of God dwelt above that mercy seat between the cherubim. And if you remember, it was way in the farthest, most part of the tabernacle of Moses. In the outer court, the priest would go to the brazen altar and he'd offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he'd go to the brazen laver and there was a washing time, and then he put on his priestly garments, and then he would go into the holy place, not the most holy place, he'd go into the holy place and he would perform certain priestly duties related to the golden candlesticks, the altar of showbread, I'm sorry, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And right beyond the altar of incense was another veil that led into the most holy place. And in that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And one man, once a year, went into that, beyond that veil, the high priest, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And they tied a rope around him. He wore these kind of pomegranate bells, because if there was iniquity in his heart, if there was sin in his heart, he would not live through that process. And they tied a rope around him because no one was going in after him if he didn't. But as long as they heard him tinkling around in there, things were good. But that's the piece of furniture that we're talking about. David wanted the presence of God with him. And so he decided he was going to go get God. Sounds funny, doesn't it? So he went, but he didn't read the proper way to usher in or to bring God's presence. And so he put it on a wooden cart, and he had oxen pulling it. And when he got to this certain threshing floor, this certain rough area of road, the ark was almost going to fall. And Uzzah reached up to touch and steady the ark, and God struck him dead. And David realized that God was judging what he was doing. He didn't understand it. But then the Ark of the Covenant went to this guy that must have lived around there. His name was Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that Obed-Edom had the Ark in his house. Can you imagine this? I mean, this piece of furniture that one man once a year went into, and Obed-Edom's got it in his living room. I mean, think about it. But the Bible says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Now, I don't know what that means. I think it means that his wife started cooking better. I think his kids started getting better grades. I mean, I don't know what it means. You know, but all I know is God began to bless the house of Obed-Edom. And David heard about it, and he read in his Bible the proper way to do this, that the Ark of the Covenant was only to be carried on the shoulders, by the shoulders of the Levites that have sanctified. He immediately grabbed some Levites and got them sanctified, got them going on that process, and then he went back after the ark, And so the Levites are carrying the ark, the very presence of God on their shoulders, and they are having a celebration. I mean, music is playing, and the Bible says, verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He was wearing the apparel of a priest. Now that's different than the apparel of a king. He was wearing the apparel of a priest, and he danced rejoicing. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just couldn't keep still? Even Jesus said that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, jump for joy. That's reason to get excited. Have you ever seen little kids when they get so excited that they just start wiggling and moving and stuff like that? Or maybe you haven't. Wow. This is kind of an isolated group. So David, verse 15, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is really a very challenging portion of Scripture. And every time I read it, I want to check my heart and make sure I don't despise something that has to do with somebody worshiping the Lord. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and you can catch the sarcasm in her words, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and of the servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. This was unto the Lord. This has nothing to do with people around me. This was unto the Lord, who chose me, by the way, instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. See, David was a worshiper. He was one that, you know, I can just see him even as a shepherd boy, you know, with his harp and just sitting on a rock and worshiping God and just living in the presence of the Lord, so much so that when a wild animal would attack his flock, he'd just go kill it. It's like he was so aware of God and so aware of God's presence. Do you remember when it came time to fight Goliath? You know, everybody said, listen, you're just a kid. You're not trained in battle. This guy's been a warrior since he was a youth, and you think you're going to go out against him? And David said, listen, he's just going to be like the lion and a bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? It's like he was so aware of who he was in God and who God was that he stepped into arenas that other people were afraid to step into. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Michal, I'm a worshiper. I live to worship. I live for his presence. And I will be even more undignified than this. I always thought that's an interesting statement. You haven't seen anything yet. I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Barrenness came upon her because she despised David in his worshiping the Lord. You know, it doesn't tell us whether God closed her womb or whether she and David just never had intimacy again. But either way, it's a bad deal. Either way, it's not good. Praise and worship is how we get to know God. It is a point of entry into his presence. He is a God who has welcomed us and invited us to come into his presence, to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need, to know him. Those that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. He's invited us into that place. And praise and worship is one of the ways that we grow in our relationship with him. But here's the clincher, and this is very important, and this is in your notes. Out of our relationship with God comes our ability to be a blessing to the church and to carry the message to the world. Ministry is an overflow of relationship. Any ministry that I have, it's not based upon certain abilities or certain talents, but it's based upon my relationship with the Lord, and the same with you. Sometimes I just ask myself, do I need to spend more time hanging out with God? Because we all vitally need to do that. I need to spend time with my Father. The biblical word for what I'm talking about might be, there's several, but it might be wait. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Why? Because they're not functioning on their own strength. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. You know, there's a place, and we've talked about it before. You know, when I say devotional life, most people think of reading my Bible and praying. And those are two very important elements of our devotional life. But I would like to say that there is a need for all of us just to spend time with God without an agenda. Call it listening prayer, or call it a time where you just hang out with the Lord. And because, see, when we pray, we share with God the things that are important to us and the things that are on our heart. But there needs to be a time in our prayer life when God shares His heart with us and shares with us the things that are important to Him and the things that are on His heart. Both of those are important. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." An interesting study is to look up the word wait in a concordance and look at all the times it's mentioned in the Psalms. The psalmist was one who spent much time waiting on the Lord, because I think he realized that his ability to be king, his ability to function in the role that God has placed him into, was critical to his relationship with the Lord. Just as our ministries, whether we're talking about ministries that we might have in the church or our ministry to the world, the empowerment to do that comes from our relationship with the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's an exchange that takes place as I wait upon the Lord. I trade in my weakness, He gives me His strength. I trade in my inability, He gives me His ability. And all of a sudden, I am able to move out in a new strength, in a new ability that's not my own. And the reason one can run and not be weary and walk and not faint is because it's a supernatural sustaining. It's a supernatural empowerment that takes place. It's like the burning bush. See, when you're burning on God's oil, you don't get consumed. When you're burning on your own oil, get ready for burnout. Because you've only got so much, and you can only go so far. In Matthew 4, verse 10, and this is in your notes, Jesus was in the wilderness. The enemy was tempting him. The enemy had shown him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said, "If you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you." And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Every time he was tempted, he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. But this time, this is what he said: "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Now, we know what he was saying in relationship to the enemy. I'm not going to worship anybody but God, and I'm not going to serve anybody but God. But let me share this thought with you. I believe that there is a divine order presented here, and that is this: you and I are first of all called to worship the Lord our God. We are secondly called to serve Him. Now, the reason that that is so important is because the ability to serve Him comes out of our relationship with Him. And it is possible to become so busy serving Him that we don't have time for Him. And then we're serving Him in our own strength and in our own ability. Final story I'd like us to look at, and we've looked at it before, it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. The story of Martha inviting Jesus into her home. And see, when you invited Jesus to your house, you didn't get just Jesus. You got His whole entourage. You got His disciples. And I mean, it wasn't just like having somebody over for a visit for tea. Now, it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. So she's obviously got a ministry of hospitality, a very commendable thing in the Bible. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Have you ever been distracted when you're driving your car? See a sign that you're trying to read or something? When Mickey and I were building our house, it seemed like whatever place on the house we were on, I was looking at every house. When we were doing siding, I was looking at everybody's siding, you know. When we were doing the roof, I'm looking at everybody's roof. It's sort of like, you know, when you know you need to buy a new car and all of a sudden you notice cars, and any time other than that, they're just cars that go by. Well, most of us have probably had an experience where we were distracted driving and maybe even had a close call because of it, or more than a close call. But when it says that Martha was distracted, I have to say, well, what was she distracted from? She was distracted with much serving. What was she distracted from? There's nothing wrong with serving. What was she distracted from? And she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? I am the lone servant, Lord. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're carrying a lot of stuff. I wonder sometimes when we get into servant mode if we're not almost trying to serve God to try to earn a place with Him that we already have. Because of the blood of Jesus. Or we're just trying to be that best servant or that. You are worried and troubled about many things. You're carrying a lot. But one thing is needed. You know, I love it when the Bible says one thing. I don't like those 7-point formulas. Do you know what I mean? Okay, these are the 7 things you need to do to be highly effective. I like it when it's reduced down to one thing. It really simplifies things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. If you catch nothing else this morning, catch this. What did Mary choose that Martha didn't? But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. What did Mary choose that Martha didn't? What values are expressed with their actions? See, values are those things that are important enough to be expressed in daily choices. See, someone can say, well, I value family life. And yet, if they really do, their choices will show it. Sometimes we can have wannabe values. We can have things that we know should be important, so we try to make them seem like a value. But the reality is our values are expressed every day in the choices that we make. Mary and Martha are both expressing values. And I just want to say this morning. True fulfillment, true significance comes from being with God. from sitting at His feet, listening to what He is saying. And that will affect how I relate and how I respond to life. If I am finding fulfillment, if I am finding significance, if I am not fulfilled in God, I will go out and try to be fulfilled. I will look for the affirmation of man. I will, you know, I will, and I'll have, my days will be like this. Because some days it'll seem like people like me. Some days it seems like people don't like me. Some days it seems like I've got lots of friends. Some days it seems like I don't have lots of friends. And so God is trying to take us to a place where we are so fulfilled in Him that instead of going out into life to somehow be blessed, we are able to go into life to be a blessing. It's like we are so full. We're so full that we just have to give it away. And we get up and we say, Lord, I am so blessed. You are so awesome. Lord, who can I bless today? How can I be a blessing today? Who can I mow their lawn? Who can I say something nice to? You know, we go out into life full because of our relationship with God. You know, I mentioned earlier that David went through some difficult things. He really did. It started when he was anointed by Saul. When you think about it, Saul's trying to find the next king. I'm sorry, Samuel, anointed by Samuel. Samuel's trying to find the next king because Saul is messed up. And so he's looking at all of Jesse's boys, and finally they bring in the last one, and he pours oil on his head, anoints him to be king. Well, you know, it was a long time before he became king. In fact, he ended up, you know, Saul tried to kill him with a javelin. You didn't even know they had cars back then. Okay, so that wasn't very good. Well, God actually drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in His fury. Never mind. We'll get off this car theme. But God does lead us in His triumph. What's that? I have no idea. I just want to talk about David for a minute. Let's get back. I'll let go of cars. David was rejected by Saul. In fact, he was on the run for his life. He was rejected. You know, there was a time when he went and he hung out with the Philistines, even fought with them, but then eventually they rejected him. He had this group of men that were misfits that had come. They actually became mighty men as David poured his life into them. But there came a point when they came back to their hometown, Ziklag, and they noticed smoke was going up from that town. And all of their wives, all of their children, all of their belongings had been taken into captivity. And the Bible says that even these men were talking about mutiny. They were talking about stoning David. And the Bible says an amazing thing, that David went off by himself and he encouraged himself in the Lord. There comes a time in our lives where we have to draw our source of purpose, our source of meaning, our source of affirmation, our source of everything from Almighty God Himself. You know, it was very shortly after that that David became king. But it was potentially an incredibly low time in his life. It's out of my relationship with God that I am empowered to serve, to minister in the church, to carry the gospel, the message of salvation to the world. Let's stand this morning. Promise, no car stuff. Richard, I'm going to invite you to come up, and all the songs are so good today, I don't know which one to pick. I'm going to let you pick. There is a prayer based on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that why don't we pray this together? as a congregation. There it is. Heavenly Father, you have made us to be living stones. We are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will continually offer the sacrifice of praise to you. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the road's marked with suffering, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you'll pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the blessing closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. Blessed be your name. The benediction is actually about the third scripture in your notes. It's out of Revelation. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful week giving fruit. Let the fruit of our lips give thanks to his name.